If you would turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, we're going to be looking at a passage here as the starting point for our lesson this morning. Yeah, I will point out, I like to mention this when we have a lesson like this. This was a topic that was a requested topic, and I always like to mention that just as a reminder that if you ever have a topic or a question that you're wanting to hear a lesson on, or whether to help you understand it or to help you to teach others, to explain something, maybe a discussion that you've had with someone, or just something that you come across in your Bible study that you think would make for a good lesson. I'm always open to receiving those requests and putting a lesson together on that. In Revelation chapter 2, we have the letter to the church at Thyatira, which was one of the seven churches in Asia that was addressed in the book of Revelation. This is the fourth of the seven letters. And to the church at Thyatira, one of the things that's mentioned here, verse 24, Jesus talks about something that some of them knew and some of them did not know. Verse 24, "But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, and who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you." The deep things of Satan, or other translations say the deep secrets, or his deep secrets, that these ones here in Thyatira, and these were the ones who had not gone off into sin and not been led astray, that he was correcting in the verses before this, they had gotten caught up in this. But there are others who hadn't gotten caught up in these things yet. He says, if you're not following after this, about these things that I've talked about, if you're not following after the deep things of Satan or Satan's deep secrets, then I'm not placing any other burden on you. The instruction was for those who have been caught up into this. They need to make correction. They need to repent of those things. But it's interesting here that it talks about these as the secrets, or something that is hidden. And even if your translation doesn't use the word secrets, the New American Standard that I'm reading from has the phrase "the deep things of Satan." This is the idea here. Something that is hidden, something that is secret, something that is not readily available or readily known. That's what he's talking about here. And secrets are, for a lot of people, those are intriguing. People want to know things that other people don't know, or maybe things that have been hidden from them. With the recent presidential election and a change in administration and things like that, I've heard a lot of people talk about, well, maybe this administration will release the government's files on the JFK assassination. Maybe we'll find out some things that were hidden before that were kept secret. We're going to find those things out now. Maybe we will, maybe we won't, and maybe if those files are released, maybe there won't be anything interesting in them, or maybe there will. But the point is that people wonder, that they're interested in things like that. Something that has been kept secret, has been kept where the public isn't supposed to know about this. So people speculate, and people wonder, well, why is it? Why hasn't it been released? Why is it a secret? This is something that is intriguing to people. And some secrets may be harmless and have nothing to do with our everyday life, have nothing to do with our spiritual well-being or our relationship with God, and anything like that. But other secrets, the secrets that are being talked about here, they can destroy us if we follow after them. And some in Thyatira were in danger of being destroyed because they were following after these deep secrets of Satan. So we need to understand the situation here and what was going on, so that we can maybe be prepared and ready to guard against this type of thing. Well, before we get into the situation here in Thyatira, what exactly was going on, I want to talk about first this idea of secrets and having some knowledge, learning something that is secret and that is only known to a few people. There is a temptation to value knowledge that is secret, or that is exclusive. And this temptation to know what other people don't know, to have something figured out that, you know, other people just can't figure out. It's not that they haven't tried to, or that they haven't learned this yet. It's just they can't, only a select few people can know this. Valuing that type of knowledge is rooted in arrogance. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul talked about the knowledge of some had. Now, this knowledge here was one that they could know. They could learn this, but not everyone had learned this yet. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the things sacrificed to idols, we know that all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies." Knowledge, if we are only operating based upon what we know, well, we value, or we evaluate our worth and our value and the value of others based upon what they know or don't know, and what we know or don't know. So he says here that knowledge makes arrogant, love edifies. Love is trying to not ignore sin, but to try to get everyone up to the same understanding of the truth, and where everyone is able to worship God and be faithful to Him and serve Him acceptably. Knowledge, though, if we're only thinking about knowledge, we think, well, it'd be better if we know something that other people don't know, because that makes us look better. And so we're not trying to share what we know. We're not trying to help other people. We're just trying to have this knowledge locked away that we have that other people don't have. We want something that is secret or something that is exclusive. We want to know what people don't know. And this is what caused the king of Tyre back in Ezekiel chapter 8 or chapter 28. This is what caused him to become arrogant and fall into sin. This idea of knowing things that others don't know or that others cannot know. Ezekiel 28 verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, say to the leader of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up," that you become arrogant, "your heart is lifted up, you have said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of gods, in the heart of the sea, yet you are a man and not God, although you make your heart like the heart of God. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel, there is no secret that is a match for you." How had he become so arrogant and think of himself as if he were a god? Verse 3 says, it's your wisdom, that you know things that other people don't know, that you have knowledge that other people do not have. And sometimes people in this position, like we know today with government officials, that there's classified information. Well, he's a king of Tyre. He knows things that other people don't know. That caused him to become arrogant. And so what happens in his arrogance? Verse 6, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have made your heart like the heart of God, therefore, behold, I will bring strangers upon you, the most ruthless of the nations. They will draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They will bring you down to the pit, and you will die the death of those who are slain in the hearts of the heart of the sea, that you will be punished because you have rejected God, you've departed from Him. You are going to be punished in your sin. Well, this was rooted in his attitude of arrogance, which was displayed in the fact that, well, I know things that other people don't know. This knowledge is exclusive. This is something that maybe others don't know, or maybe we shouldn't know. We could know this, but that's been withheld from us. Well, that was the case back in Genesis chapter 3, or that was what Satan tried to portray this as in Genesis chapter 3, where Satan used this tactic against Eve when he tempted her in the Garden of Eden, where he portrayed it as God was withholding knowledge from her. And so now you're able to learn something. Now you're able to know something that God didn't want you to know. Now I'm able to explain this to you, and now you understand the reason behind this command that God gave, not for your good, but as Satan is explaining this, that you're able to know why, and now you can go ahead and do what God told you not to do. Genesis 3 and verse 1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. And he lies about this, but then he explains what he is showing the truth to be, which is really just the lie. But verse 5, for God knows in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What was the tactic that Satan used here? That, well, if you know more about what's actually going on here, if you know what the purpose is behind this, then you can practice the thing that God told you not to do. Eve understood the command, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She understood that command. But Satan says, well, really what this is that the reason why God said that is because if you eat from it, you're going to understand good and evil. God's not going to be exclusively God anymore. You're going to be like God. You're going to be just like Him. So he's appealing to this sense of pride. Well, I can be like God. And I can have something, some knowledge, some wisdom that I couldn't have before. But now I can have it. And so this is appealing to her. And we remember what happened. She eats of the fruit of the tree. She shares with Adam. He also eats. And after all of this happens and God addresses them and addresses the serpent, they are driven out of the garden. They lose access to the tree of life. And death enters the world. And, of course, sin still is prevalent in the world after it was introduced here in the Garden of Eden. But this is the tactic that Satan used. Okay, well, here's a secret. But you can know this secret. And by knowing the secret, then you know that you can actually do what God told you not to do. So Satan has always operated appealing to this sense of wanting to know what we don't know, or what we shouldn't know, or what's been withheld from us, or what others can't know. This is something that Satan uses against us. So he does this in order to deceive us. And the passage was read for us in the scripture reading. Paul warned them about being deceived, just as Satan deceived Eve by his craftiness. That craftiness, that idea of trickery, which is translated that way in another verse over in Luke 20 and verse 23, that he is trying to deceive us, that your minds might be led astray from the gospel, from the simplicity of the gospel, by the craftiness of Satan. That's how he tricked Eve. That's how he deceived her and tempted her to sin, because he was deceptive. He told her that, well, no, you know the reason behind this command, then you can violate the command. That was what he convinced her of. If you know the reason, then you can do the thing that God told you not to do. But if you don't know it, then you just have to follow what God said and just, you know, just blindly listen to what God says. And Satan's telling us, no, you don't have to do that. You know the reason behind it. Now you can do that. Well, he is trying to deceive us. He is trying to trick us. This is a tactic that is used when someone is trying to trap their victim. They deceive them. They trick them in order to trap them somewhere. And this is what Satan is trying to do. He's trying to trap us in sin. Jesus said over in John 8 and verse 34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. We commit sin. We are the slave of sin. Satan is trying to trap us in sin. Well, how does he do that? Well, he tempts us. Well, how does the temptation work? He's trying to deceive us into thinking that what is wrong is not really wrong. Or we have a good reason for doing what God told us not to do, so therefore it's okay. But the end result is we sin. We fall short of the glory of God. We do things that God doesn't want us to do, or He's told us not to do, that separate us from Him and make us trapped or in bondage in sin. That's what Satan wants. Satan doesn't want what is best for us. He wants us to be trapped in the bondage of sin. Jesus came to set us free from sin. But we have to trust him and follow him and do what he has told us to do and not be led astray, not be deceived by Satan and the temptations that he puts in front of us. But going back to Revelation chapter 2, this is what happened with the church in Thyatira. They were deceived, just like Eve was deceived, into thinking that they could sin and it really didn't matter. Notice in Revelation chapter 2, verse 20, he says, I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. So here was a woman here named Jezebel, who maybe was her real name, or maybe she was just called Jezebel here because she represented the wickedness of Jezebel that we can read about in the Old Testament. But in either case, you have a woman here who's identified as Jezebel. She was leading the people astray, leading them into sin. And remember, these were Christians. He's writing to the church in Thyatira. And he said in verse 19, I know your deeds, your love, faith, service, perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. These were, except for what he's having to correct them on, they had done well. They had served God. They were demonstrating love and faith and service and perseverance. They were growing in certain areas. So there were things that they were to be commended for. But this Jezebel had convinced them to commit acts of immorality or fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols, which means to participate in those, in that idol worship. Jezebel had convinced them to do that. They were faithful Christians who had somehow been convinced that you can engage in fornication, you can engage in idolatry, and all of that is okay. Well, how did she do that? There was a teaching that was being done. She called herself a prophetess. She was teaching them certain things. And verse 24, we read at the beginning, to the rest who are in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching. There was a doctrine that was being taught. There was a message that was being taught that told them, you're serving God, you're doing all that, that's fine. But you can also, you can engage in these other acts too. There's nothing wrong with participating in this idol worship, with the eating things that are sacrificed to idols. There's nothing wrong with engaging in fornication. That's perfectly fine. You can do all these things that God wants you to do. You can still serve God. You can still worship God. You can still do all that. But these things are also acceptable. There was a teaching that she was presenting to them that justified that sinful behavior. In their mind, they had a good reason for going along with this and doing what they were doing. Not all of them were deceived. We read verse 24, to the rest in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, I don't place any other burden on you. Not all of them were deceived, but some of them were. Some of them were deceived into thinking that, well, I can serve God. I can do all these things that God said. I can practice love and faith and service and perseverance. I can grow in the Lord and improve in the things that I'm doing for Him. I can do that while at the same time practicing or engaging in fornication and participating in idol worship. Somehow they had been convinced that that was okay. Well, how did they get to that point? Well, because they followed after those deep things of Satan or Satan's deep secrets. Just like he did with Eve in the garden. Said, well, you can, you know, God told you this, but really this is what's behind it. That this is something that is good, this is something that's proper, that we're told today about how we are to just follow after whatever feels good, whatever seems good to us, and that's really what God would want us to do anyway. And people in different churches, man-made churches, will try to justify homosexuality, they'll try to justify sex before marriage, they'll try to justify adultery, they'll justify transgenderism, they'll justify all sorts of different things and say, well, this is what God would want. And even though the scriptures don't teach that. They'll say, well, things are different now. We've figured things out. We've progressed past this, past the old fashioned and antiquated teachings in the Bible. And now we understand better. So now we can practice these types of things. It's the same thing that happened in Thyatira. Same thing that happened with Eve, that we have what we think is new information that God hasn't given us. We have new information, and that is used to justify the sinful behavior. Satan, the serpent in the garden, gave Eve new information that in her mind said, well, okay, that means we can eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The people in Thyatira said, well, we have this new information. We have these deep secrets, these deep things of Satan, that we have these now. So that means, well, we can also engage in fornication or idolatry, and that's okay. And people today, they think they have new information, which justifies them doing any number of things, whether it's the things we talked about already or really any sin can fall into that category. We know better now. We know that we can do these things and it's okay. It's that teaching that acts as though this is still acceptable to God that leads people astray, but it's just this deception of Satan. Our hearts are being led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ, as was read for us in the scripture reading. But related to this, there's also some verses that talk about the schemes of Satan. And a different word, but it's the same idea behind this, that there are certain passages that talk about the schemes of Satan. One of these is over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, where Paul says that so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Again, this is the idea of deception, craftiness, trickery. We don't want to be ignorant of these things because that can lead us astray. That we've already talked about, he might teach something that is contrary to the will of God and try to convince us that we could do something that is just the opposite of what God said. He might do that. He might deceive us in that way. Well, there are also other schemes that he tries to use that will cause us to fall, will cause us to depart from the Lord. One of those things mentioned here in 2 Corinthians 2 is that he will try to isolate us from one another. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, the verse that we read, he says that we want no one to take advantage of us by Satan, or we don't want Satan to take advantage of us. He says we are not ignorant of his schemes. The context, what he's talking about here in this chapter, is that you had a brother in sin who was addressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, who was in sin and had his father's wife and needed to repent. They needed to withdraw from him in order to try to convince him to repent. By the time he writes a second letter, evidently that brother had repented. Because it says in verse 6, sufficient for such a one is the punishment which was inflicted by the majority. So that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. So now he's repented. So Paul says, you receive him back. Well, what happens if we don't receive him back? It says, otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. That there was a danger that if we do not accept this brother back, now that he's repented, if he was not penitent, you need to withdraw from him and not keep company with him because you're trying to get him to repent. You're not to just act as if there's nothing wrong. But now he's repented, so now you need to welcome him back. He says, if that doesn't happen, if we fail to do that, he says, this one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. He already has the guilt from his sin that he did this that was in violation of God's law, that hurt his brethren and was not what he should have been doing. He has the guilt because he realized he was wrong. But now, if his brethren then don't receive him back, then that adds to that excessive sorrow where he might be overwhelmed by that and then eventually give up and turn away from the Lord again entirely. if he is isolated from his brethren, he is in danger of that happening. And if we are cut off from our brethren, if we are not receiving encouragement from our brethren, then we are in danger of being led astray, of being discouraged and giving up and falling into sin. We need the encouragement from our brethren. But Satan, he tries to isolate us from one another and make us think that, no, we don't, you know, we don't need to accept that person back, or for us ourselves, no, we don't need any help from anyone else. He tries to convince us that we can be separated from one another. We can be isolated from one another because we don't need anyone's help. When we are isolated from one another, we are vulnerable. Another scheme of Satan is mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's the same Greek word here that's being used. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. He says that even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel to the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This idea of blinding their minds is the same thing that we're talking about here. He tries to make us blind to the truth. He tries to make it so that we do not see the truth. The gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. When we do not see the truth, we are in danger of perishing. We are in danger of being separated from God, of losing our souls. But what he does for us as Christians, we know the word of God is truth. We know that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. So what does he do for us? We've not been blinded to it. We've seen it. We've accepted it. We've followed it. So he just tries to get us to neglect it. He tries to get us to ignore it, to not read it, to not study it. So that way we forget it. And when we forget it and we are encounter situations where we're tempted to sin and we know that God has promised us a way of escape whenever we're tempted, but if we are not familiar with the Word of God and what He teaches and what He expects, we are more likely to not see that way of escape that He's promised us. Or even if we see it, we think of some excuse for not taking it and we end up falling into sin. He tries to make us blind to the truth by trying to distract us with any number of things to keep us from spending time with the Word of God, to learn it or to be reminded of what we've learned before so that we can know it and have it that is as a protection for us. Which goes into the next point, Ephesians chapter 6. What does he do? What are his schemes? Well, he makes war against us. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, Paul said, "Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." What does he do? What are his schemes against us? Well, he makes war against us. And verse 12 talks about all those, the powerful forces that are on his side. We need to make sure that we are protected, that we are defended. How do we do that? Put on the full armor of God. And verses 13 through 17 describes what that armor is. And we've talked about this before, not too long ago. I can't remember how long ago it was, but we had a lesson on the putting on the armor of God. And what we saw when we studied this is that everything he mentions there is either describing the Word of God or something that is derived from the Word of God. It talks about having your loins girded with truth. Well, truth, the Word of God is truth. You're having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Well, righteousness is produced by following after the Word of God. Everything in here, everything that he mentions, is either talking about the Word of God or something that is derived from the Word of God. This is our protection. Satan is trying to destroy us by going to war against us. And if he can find us unprotected, where we don't have the armor on, where we're not ready to fight, we're not ready for those attacks, then we can be defeated, because then we're not relying on the Lord. We're not strong in the Lord anymore. Instead, we think, well, it's, you know, we're fine, we don't need to worry about any of that. Satan tries to get us to let our guard down. And we need to not let our guard down against him. Final point I want us to notice here in this lesson is the fate of Satan. God has prepared a place of punishment for him. In Matthew chapter 25, Matthew 25 and verse 41, Jesus said there, he will say to those on his left, referring to this judgment scene, you have people on the right and some on the left, say to those on the left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. This place, he said, was prepared for the devil and his angels. And if you look in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 20, it gives more description about this. Revelation 20 and verse 10 says, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is his fate. Satan may seem like a powerful adversary now, and he is if we underestimate him and we don't put our trust in God and the strength that he provides. But this is his fate. He will be defeated. He will be in that place that has been prepared for him, prepared for the devil and his angels, this lake of fire and brimstone. But what we need to be reminded of is that this will be our fate as well if we follow after his schemes, we follow after his deception, that we value these secrets of Satan and follow after them, that get us to think that we can just ignore the will of God and ignore his commandments and it's perfectly fine. We follow after that, this will be our fate as well. The ones in Matthew 25, they were told, depart into that place that's been prepared for the devil and his angels. And you look here in Revelation chapter 20, you continue reading. We read verse 10, the devil, he's being cast into this lake of fire and brimstone. Verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. The death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is our fate if we follow after Satan. We don't need to follow him. God has given us everything that we need to avoid this, to follow the Lord and stay away from these things, but we need to not be fooled by him and deceived by the devil to think that, well, none of this really matters, that it doesn't, you know, we can just do this or do that and really, it's okay. God's going to overlook all of that. We need to follow the will of God. Satan is trying to convince us, no, you don't really need to do that. Or you can do it partially like the Church of Thyatira, but you can do these other things as well. Satan wants us to think that we can violate God's law. And he appeals to this secret supposed knowledge, exclusive knowledge. For Eve, well, no, you can eat of this tree because you'll have this knowledge and be like God. You'll know good and evil. Church of Thyatira said, well, you're serving God. You're doing all these things, but you can also commit fornication. You can also engage in idolatry, and that's okay. And for us today, there are so many sins that are justified that maybe we knew before they were wrong. In our society, we see this too. Things that were previously unheard of and just not talked about now are openly celebrated because, well, we know more now. We know better now. And so we can do these things. We need to guard against being deceived. We do that through the knowledge of the truth, by the encouragement of our brethren, and as we encourage one another. But we can overcome the devil. Resist the devil and he will flee from you, as James 4 and verse 7 says. We can overcome him, but we have to submit to God. submit to God and resist the devil. We have to submit to God and His will and make sure that we are doing what He has instructed us in all things. So as we close the lesson and extend the invitation, we want to invite anyone who is not a Christian to become one. God has made a way for you to be in heaven with Him for eternity. And that way is through Christ. There is no other way but through Him. And if you believe that Jesus is the Christ and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith, you can be baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away. And we can help you do that today. And if you've done that and you've fallen away and need to make correction, then we would encourage you to do that. We are happy to help you or pray with you. And if you need to make things right with God, you can repent of your sins and pray to Him and ask for forgiveness. But whatever your need is, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.